His presence. And what he's going, and the greatness of the word grieve, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, this is a carefully chosen expression, and there's something that it's supposed to, it's a one of those words that I oftentimes call a trigger word. It triggers, it's designed to trigger something in your mind and be able to make some connections that make this very meaningful. So we have this word grieved in our text, past tense of grieve. Grieve is a form or a variation of the word grief. And my understanding is that grief is directly tied to the conscience. This is what's going to occur in his conscience. It's going to be not only bothered, but Paul, God has the Apostle Paul use a very expressive, powerful term, grieved. And grief is a rather powerful expression. And my understanding, again, is that it's tied to the conscience. At least, it's tied directly tied to the conscience in this context. That's what's going to be occurring in his conscience, is grief. And by the way, what should be occurring there is joy. There's a reason why Paul says that he wants to be a helper of their joy. That's the expression of what should be occurring within the inner man, in the conscience, in the inner man, when proper godly edification is taking place. I used to, back in the days when I was answering a bunch of questions in email questions and everything, I'd have people who were absolutely perplexed about this whole thing. And they were upset. They said, this is so hard, and this is so this. And I said, well, then don't do it. It's not supposed to be that. There was one lady who just was almost in tears all the time because I don't know this and I don't know that and this is so this and this is so that and it takes so long and blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, don't do it. I want you to be happy. It's supposed to be a joy. It's not supposed to be drudgery. This isn't high school or college. This is godly edification. This is getting ready to operate in the creature for your eternal heavenly vocation. But anyway, if thy brother be grieved, if you're said to be grieved, I'm going to do, since we're kind of, you know, talking to one another today. If you're said to be grieved, then you're experiencing grief. So what is grief? What is grief? Just let it fly. Sadness over a loss. You're right. Let's come up with some things. Grief. What? Felt in the heart. It's felt, isn't it? A heavy conscience, right on the dot, heaviness, heavy conscience. It's emotional. Yep. I have a list of things. I'm not putting them on the board yet because I want to see if you get them all. Mournful. Yeah, that's right.
Sorrow.
Yeah, that goes hand in hand with sadness. You've hit a bunch of them. Okay. Well, let's see. If you were going to do a lengthy word study on this, we're going to get down to why this is so excellently chosen. But, and I'm not going to put on the board everything that could be put on here, but running through my usual study helps and aids like the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, Webster's 1828, Crabb's English Synonyms, Smith's Synonyms Discriminated. Grief, my point in what we just did, grief can mean a whole bunch of things. It can mean a whole bunch of things. It can mean, Andrew said, heavy. Heavy conscience, heavy, pressed down, weight, burden. Anything that grief is a burden. You just feel like that. You ever hear somebody say the weight of the world is just feels like it's on my shoulders? Grief can be that. This is all consistent with all of these, with a dictionary understanding of the word. Sorrow was mentioned. Pain, maybe you didn't mention pain, but pain, it's pain of the mind. It's mental distress. When you have mental trouble, it can be trouble that bothers you in your mind. The mind being connected to the conscience. Pain of the mind, pain of the conscience, pain, mental distress, mental trouble. It can be injury. You can be injured by somebody that could cause you grief. It could be, it's really not supposed to be used in a lighthearted way, but Charlie Brown always uses it that way. Good grief. He didn't get the invitation to Valentine's Day or whatever. Good grief. There's some kind of injury of any kind can cause it. Suffering, it's just a category of suffering. Somebody mentioned feelings, emotion, wounded feelings. Somebody who has wounded you, your feelings, you can feel grief over that. Usually grief is associated with somebody dying, right? You're grieving because somebody died and it hurts. Being offended, being any kind of affliction, displeasure, even being provoked can cause grief if you're constantly provoked. Now, my point in all of this, for those of you who just wrote this all down, is not that you write this down. My point in this is just showing you that grief, being grieved, has a bunch of different definitions to it. When that happens, and I'm studying my Bible, I'm getting ready for you, I'm preparing your food. When I go through something like this, now, I begin to think, okay, let's see if none of these things is what this is after. But there is something more basic. If you've got tons and tons and tons of definitions and ways it could be used, my thinking always goes, all right, but why did God choose that word? Why did he have the Apostle Paul write it that way? Why did the King James translators translate it with that word and not some other word? Grief is different than sorrow. I know sorrow is up here, and a lot of dictionaries have the word sorrow, but there is a distinct difference between grief and sorrow. And the distinct difference is this. Grief comes from without. Somebody, something or someone has done something to you to cause grief. Maybe they died, but it was from without. It was somebody did something. To properly use the word grief in a sentence, to say that you're grieved by something properly, it's because something without you, someone or something outside of you, has done something to you and caused you to be grieved. But sorrow comes from within. Sorrow is really a word that comes from inside. And in fact, you could almost say that because I was grieved, I am sorrowing. But what I want, and by the way, grief is a very important word to sonship. I want to show that to you. Come over, you're going to be turning to a couple places here. Come back to Proverbs. Come back to Proverbs chapter 17. And by now you're into the doctrinal portion of the book of Proverbs, and we're not going to get into all of that right now, but I just want to show you one passage here to show you how important this is to a son and to that father-son relationship. Notice what Solomon says here in Proverbs 17. Look at verse 25. Proverbs 17, verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. All right, so that pretty much gives you an idea. If there's grief involved between two of my sons, I've got a stronger one in the faith causing grief to a weaker one in the faith. What do you think you are in your father's eyes? As the stronger one. Yeah, you're a fool. And a fool is the last thing any son ever wants to be in his father's eyes. That's how big this issue is. To cause grief to a weaker brother, and the weaker brother, by definition, is one who is desiring the edification process along with you. To cause grief to him makes you a fool in your father's sight. So be very careful. I came across one expression. I didn't put it on the board, but it was really good. I think it was Charles Smith said, grief calls love and compassion into action. Grief calls love and compassion into action. Yeah. And that's what's going to solve this problem, is godly love and charity. Grief calls love and compassion into action. Okay. Well, we can go through this, and really all we wind up with is we can describe and define the word grief. But what really bothers me and what I'm really after is to answer the question, why? Why does God have the Apostle Paul use that word? Why does the King James translators translate it that way when they could use other words to translate it? Why in this context of the weaker brother situation, in the context of edification, the godly edification process, why does it say that if thy brother be grieved, not if he be upset, not if he be bothered, not if he be mad, not if he be angry, but if he be grieved? Why grieve? You want to find out how to study the Bible? I'll give you a little lesson in how to study God's Word here this morning. Because these are the things that I can't go to sleep, that keep me up at night. I'm not kept up at night worrying about that little crazy man in North Korea. What keeps me up at night is, why does God say that way? Well, grief is the most excellent term to use when a weaker brother has had a stumbling block put in his way. No other word is as good as that one. In fact, there is one, I'll give them credit where credit's due, there is one English, newer English translation that still uses the word grief. It's the ASV. I wouldn't advise you get one, but the American Standard Version does have the word grief. All the others that I could find have retranslated the word grieved. But if thy brother be grieved, they retranslate it, they correct it to either distressed, hurt, or injured. Distressed, hurt, or injured. But if thy brother be distressed, you don't want to cause him distress now. If thy brother be hurt with thy meat, if thy brother be injured, that's a kind of funny one. It almost makes me think, you know, what are you, like Fred Flintstone? Remember the ribs he would get? Those dinosaur ribs? You could clobber somebody with those. Bam Bam would take like a wham wham. All right. So why? Well, let me show you how you can get some help on some of this stuff. One of the things that the Bible is able to do is it's able to actually be very good at being its own definer of terms. And sometimes, in fact, quite often, you can get an appreciation for how God looks at a word by the way he uses it the first time he ever uses it. The first use of a word. the first use of the word grief or any of its forms. By the way, the form that's first used is ours, the word grieved, past tense, grieved. The first time grief in any of its variations, in any of its forms is used, is in Genesis chapter 6. So come back with me to Genesis chapter 6. And immediately you should know, if I'm in the sixth chapter of Genesis, we're dealing with the flood. This is the very beginning of God going to bring the flood on the entire world, Noah's ark, and the universal flood that took place at that time. All of that stuff is going on here. That kind of sets your framework for the context of what you're dealing with. Let's start in verse 1. Now, pay careful attention, because there is something, what you're looking for is, what is God, what's in his mind, what is it that he sees? This isn't a weaker brother situation, not at all. But it is the first time in the Bible the word grief or grieved or any of its form is ever used. What's it, what is God connected with? Let's begin at verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, and these are angels, not all the angels. There are certain angels that can be called sons because of the unique role in which they were created. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. By the way, if you want to know how some of the, how did the pyramids get built? Well, there you go. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now you know that this is the wickedness, the ungodliness. This is that world that then was, that Peter talked about. This is the world of the ungodly, and the adversary has gotten this thing to the point where God is going to have to step in and he's going to have to destroy it. We've talked about all of that. Look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. All right. What you're looking for is there something God says there that also matches up with something that I've already been taught as his son, that would make it so that this issue, even in the weaker brother situation, has a meaning to it and a significance to it that goes far beyond just being able to define the word. It has a sonship reason for it being used. What does God directly associate with his grief? What does he associate his grief with? His heart? But evil. There you go. Evil. And that should click. There's something about that word. And that's exactly what I'm after. Oh, I did have that on there. Grief calls love. Okay, I guess I forgot that. Yeah, the issue is evil. God associates his grief with evil being done to him. The evil of men, he took that personally. He realized that in describing the wickedness of man that is great in the earth in verse 5, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Evil continually. In fact, the way that's worded in the English language makes it so that the word evil almost is comes off the page. The way that it's almost the last, next to the last word of the sentence. The thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It just kind of underscores, that's a printed way to be able to verbally impress on a word, evil. From the perspective of the one who is being grieved, so from the perspective in our context of a weaker brother, from his perspective, someone, when you use the word grief, if you've been grieved, someone has been evil to him. Someone has done evil to him. In his mind, that's what's happened. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, in other words, he sees what you're doing to him as evil. And there is a major issue of evilness, if we can use that word, to a son. It's a major issue of godly sonship edification. It's a major issue in the edification process. And what I just said there, does your mind go to anything? Where's it go? Huh? Yeah, I mean, I'm talking about our curriculum. What were you going to say about Genesis 3, though?
Well, the evil in connection with getting mankind removed from personally receiving instruction from God the Father.
Yeah.
Receiving an alternative, which corresponds exactly to that.
Yeah. But remember that when I told you, when you're in Romans 14... the nature of everything your father's telling you there is from the perspective of you already know a lot of this. I'm pointing out things that you're supposed to be connecting with what I've already taught you. And grieve is one of those words. Because when God first uses the word, whatever is grieving you, is even if it was... you could even use evil in the sense of someone's death when you're grieved over their death. That you would see that death isn't a good... you'd see death as an evil. An evil had been done to you. That my spouse died or whatever it was. But what I'm after, and that may be a bit of a stretch, but really the way God originally wants you to think of it is that some evil has been done to cause that grief. And that's consistent with sonship education. You've been taught something about that. Let me show you. Come over. Like I said, what I'm after is this consistent with the edification process as a son in our sonship education? And it is. Come over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. When you're over here, you're in the second component of receiving the instruction of godly wisdom. Let me back up for one moment. When you start your education in earnest, it starts in verse 3 of Romans. You pass the checkpoint in verses 1 and 2. In verse 3, you actually begin, the actual education gets underway. And the very first thing your father's going to do is give you, as you know from Proverbs, the instruction of your basic instruction of godly wisdom. And God's wisdom is to get you to understand and appreciate that you are part of a body. And he does that right out of the gate. For I say through the grace, verse 3, given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every believer, everyone in that assembly you're sitting with, has been given the same opportunity to labor with your father that you have been given, the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, in other words, not every member of a body, you can't have all livers. If your body is all full of livers, you're in trouble, because you can't breathe. The liver can't breathe, it can't pump blood, it can't see, it can't do a lot of things. We have many members in one, but all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. First time that you're ever told that in the curriculum. And every one members one of another. And then you're going to get some information there on how you're going to function as members. That's going to be beneficial, and we learned a lot about that. But then there's something else going on here. God is beginning to develop the issue of godly love and charity, right? He's beginning to develop those five core features that we have in the circle up here. The first one was right there in verse 3, is that godly love is selfless. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. But selflessness can't stand alone and doesn't stand alone as a feature of godly love. It has to immediately get attached to the next one in verse 9. That's why as soon as you hit verse 9, he says, let love, well, you can't let love be anything unless love has come into existence. And it was verse 3 especially that brought godly love into existence. But now it has to be immediately added to this second feature, or it will be with dissimulation. Let love be without dissimulation. And so he's going to add to that the issue of kindness, loving kindness. And when he does that, notice how he begins in verse 9. He says, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. All of this is being done by your Father to begin, as we studied, to generate within you your understanding of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And then what God is going to do with that body as he is going to utilize it to take the heavenly realm that has been usurped by Satan and all of his cohorts, and be able to repossess the heavenly realm back to himself through the body of Christ, the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. That's why you're here. All right. He's beginning to do this on many fronts. One is to get the body thinking generated. Two is to get godly love and charity getting going. And he's got to have these two. And when you notice, remember what we said, as soon as you got done with verse 10, he gets two of these features going, and then it was like he pauses. And now you're going to take those two features of selflessness and kindness, loving kindness, and you're going to go out and you're going to use them in your workaday world. That's why he comes along in verse 12 or 11 and says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. He doesn't get back to another feature until verse 13. Now all I'm doing and trying to get you to get your juices going and remember when we went through these components of wisdom, that also simultaneous or in parallel to that doctrine, we were getting the doctrine of godly love and charity. And when focus your attention once again on verse 9. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. He uses two expressions there, evil and good, and boy, are those general. Could you be more specific? No. We have to start out that way, basic, fundamental, and general. Abhor that which is evil. And you don't just sniff at it. You don't just turn. You don't just say, oh, well. You abhor it. Abhor it. When's the last time you used the word abhor in anything? All right. Instead of going over this and reviewing all of this, I'm going to do something a little different. In the books that we have back there, these godly love and charity books, I'm going to read to you an excerpt on page 100 of that book that Keith Blades explains this in a nutshell that I couldn't do any better than he does in a nutshell, and that way we won't have to review this whole doctrine. This is what he says, and he's talking about this particular verse in Romans 12:9, and generating godly love and charity, and especially the feature of loving kindness. Kindness. He says this. He says, for the fact of the matter is this. When, quote, good and evil are viewed through the eyes of love, they no longer are simply thought of for what they mean by definition. Again, you can take good and evil and define them a whole bunch of ways, just like you can take grief and define it a whole bunch of ways. But you have to let the context tell you how to specifically handle it. And that's what he's doing here. When viewed, he says, when good and evil are viewed through the eyes of love, they are no longer simply thought of for what they mean by definition. And no longer are they words that provoke little or no emotional response. But rather, when evil and good are viewed through the eyes of love, godly love, they are specifically looked upon and they are pointedly thought about for what they do to those that one loves. That's why he uses it. At this point, what you're to think about when you are to abhor evil and cleave to that which is good, being kindly affectionate to another, the evil and the good are viewed for what they do to those that one loves. And for the kind of impact and the consequences they have upon them. What is our verse in chapter 14 talking about? The consequences of that grief is what? That evil, that grief, destruction. He's going to be destroyed. So whatever causes him to grieve, in other words, the issue so much isn't what it is, the issue is that it's an aspect of your sonship liberty that you can actually restrain and not cause him grief, not cause him to have evil done to him, resulting in his destruction. That's why the word grief is used. Keith goes on, so very simply put, when one looks upon evil through the eyes of love and he thinks about it for what it'll do to those he loves, he clearly sees that it is something that will actually hurt and or harm them. And that's why he's using grief in our passage. Because you're to look at that and say, what is it that grief, that God associates with grief? He associates evil with grief. Well, Father, that means a lot to me as your son. I remember what you taught me back in Romans 12. I remember that I'm supposed to abhor evil. How could I ever be the source of evil toward my weaker brother, when I'm supposed to be abhorring that which is evil? If I see him through the eyes of godly love and charity, if I see him through this, I'm going to abhor anything that would cause evil to him in any way. Likewise, when he looks upon good through the eyes of love and thinks about what it'll do to those he loves, he clearly sees that it is something that will genuinely help them, something that will genuinely profit them, and so actually contribute to their welfare. Wherefore, when evil is viewed from the eyes of love, it becomes disgusting, and hence something to be loathed and avoided as one deals with those he loves. It's to be abhorred. Well, on the other hand, good becomes precious and delightful when viewed through the eyes of love. Hence, it becomes something that one fervently desires to express to his loved ones. Accordingly, therefore, it is easy to see why loving kindness can be described as a quality of growing or increasing love involving a strong and compelling disposition to do good to one's beloved, while at the same time eschewing evil or abhorring evil, which therefore makes one delight in being helpful, profitable, and beneficial to the one that he loves. See, the idea is, and I maybe haven't said it or said it often enough, But the issue is, the weaker brother is the object of your godly love. You're supposed to love him. And I'm not talking about loving him the way the world talks about loving one another. Love is, I think, the most abused word of all words today. I can't think of another word that's more abused than the word love. You can take any disgusting, vile sin you can think of, and all you got to do is cloak it in the word love, and you have, in the world's eyes, sanctified it. You can sanctify the vilest, disgusting, wickedest, sinful behavior and just say, well, we love each other. I love my goat. My goat loves me. So I can do anything I want with my goat. That's where we've gotten, folks, in our culture. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about godly love. And you were taught, as I said before, that back of that head that you've been staring at in Bible class, except for you in the front row, becomes meaningful to you. You want that person to get his edification just as badly as you want yours, because he's part of your body. And when it comes to our function out there, that's going to matter. When the body of Christ gets placed in that heavenly realm and that creature, you may be functioning way over here, but way up there is somebody that you sat in Bible class with in Triangle Bible Church, and you know they're a part of the very same body you're a part of. They may not have the same office you do, but the body is filled with different offices, and what I'm going to be fulfilling over here to the glory, the honor of my Father, I know that that other member is going to be fulfilling over there just as well. And we got trained to do that here on this earth in Bible class with kids screaming in the background. That's all right. If a child can distract you, you're easily distracted. The reason why you have the word grieved used there in Romans chapter 14, grief or grieved is the most excellent of all words, because the sonship edification process is in view. That's why. And the word grieved accomplishes two major things. I don't have a chart on this, I guess, but the word grieved, let's come back to our passage. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, that word grieved accomplishes two things, two major things. Any other word would not accomplish these two things. It has to accomplish these two things. Any other choice won't do, because of the way God associates the word grieved with evil. One, it properly describes the condition that takes place in the conscience of the weaker brother who has had a stumbling block put in his way of godly edification. That's the exact, proper, excellent, most excellent of all words used to describe the condition of his conscience. What's taken place in his conscience when a stumbling block was put in his way, doesn't matter what the stumbling block is. It may be meat, may be alcohol, may be something, but he's grieved with it. Secondly, so you have an accurate description of what's going on in his conscience. And secondly, and at the exact same time, it directs the attention of you, of the stronger brother. You're the one, the onus is on you. It directs the attention of the stronger brother to exactly where the Father wants your attention directed. Give your attention to this, and your Father, by using that word, gets your attention right where it needs to be, which is for the stronger brother to give his attention to the basic and fundamental issue that will keep him from ever putting that stumbling block in his brother's way in the first place. Godly love. Godly love, which at its core is selfless and kind, and it's a horror. It's an abomination. It's abhorrent to do evil to any member of my body, especially to a weaker brother. To harm his edification process should be unthinkable to a stronger one in the faith. So I have an accurate description of what is going on when he has a stumbling block or occasion to fall put in his way by me, by a stronger brother. I have an accurate description of what's going on in his heart, in his conscience especially. But that word triggers in my mind the fact that the fundamental issue that keeps me from ever being that stumbling block or putting that stumbling block there in the first place is godly love, selfless and kind. And because of that, I also learned it is abhorrent to do evil to him in any way. And if he's grieved, I have done him evil. And that's exactly how Paul deals with it over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, to the point where you have sinned against Christ in doing something that foolish. So you matter to the body. You matter to me. I know your sports teams don't matter to me. I'll tell you that, most of you. Still, in 25 years, I haven't got people to understand what the greatest sport in the world is, but we'll get there someday. But your edification matters to me. I determined to dedicate my life to helping you get it. That's small potatoes, as far as I'm concerned. That's very little on my part. But it matters. It matters as much as if any part of my body, any organ, any system of my body was not working properly. You're part of the body, and you should matter that much to each other. We're not talking about a closeness and a knitting together based upon a patch that we wear on our arm, or based upon a card that we have signed, or dues that we have paid to belong to an organization or a fraternity or whatever. We're talking about a group of people who have the common blood of Jesus Christ being shed, not only so we could get out of hell and into heaven, but so that we could live holy unto God now and be trained to put his very life into effect in a place that knows nothing of it. That's pretty big, tall order for a little bitty church. But that's what we're here for. All right. Are there any questions? Do you see why you use the word grieved? In all that I've said, I hope you see that's really a great word to use there, because that accomplishes a lot. When we come together next time, we'll talk about the second part of this, now walkest thou not charitably. And we'll spend a little bit of time on charity. Make sure that you understand that there's a difference between love and charity. And we'll underscore what that difference is, and then we'll deal with the second sentence, and we'll just keep moving on through the chapter. Any questions or comments? All right. We'll close in prayer with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity of studying your word together. And we thank you so much as we see these things and these connections that we have an accurate Bible, a faithful copy of the Holy Scriptures that we can hold in our hand and know that all of our markers are there, all of the things that are there that we need that will be able to trigger in our minds those things which you have taught us before, make those connections so that real communication is taking place. What a magnificent, miraculous thing we have in these Holy Scriptures. We thank you that we have the faithful copy of them today. We thank you for Jesus Christ and his cross work on our behalf, that we not only would be saved from eternal death to eternal life, but we would also be saved from functional death to functional life and live a life that is pleasing in thy sight. And so, Father, we look forward to being joint heirs with Jesus Christ one day and look forward to the reward of that inheritance, that we might be able to be useful and beneficial in the creature as we have been trained properly here on this earth to do so. We thank you that this is all possible. This is what you made a local assembly for in the first place, and that we get to enjoy those benefits today. Thank you for the fellowship of the members here today and our tightness and our becoming knit together. We just pray that we will continue in your word faithfully, and that our image, as being, we are conformed to the image of Christ, will continue to grow and be developed as you would have it. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.